Today on Real Radio.
The moment Ananias walks in and says, Brother Saul, Saul is listening. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you as you came, and he has sent me that you might receive your sight and that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And scales fell from his eyes, something in the spirit, something, however, I don't know, it's not clear. Something happened. You know what? I believe you ought to circle it in verse 18. That's the moment he was born again. And I don't want to get too mystical on all this stuff, but check this out. Paul later went on in years to write in 2 Corinthians 3:15 that even unto this day, when Moses is read, the Bible that is, the veil lies over their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is removed, it is taken away.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days are freely. Give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. We've been examining what is quite possibly the most miraculous conversion recorded in this New Testament book. Chapter 9 tells us of the amazing conversion of the notorious Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul. Well, needless to say, people were not only skeptical, but still frightened of the man. Verses 10 through 19 tell us how that ice began to be broken. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called A Christian Welcome.
Many of us come into the kingdom through hard things. Well, how's a baby born? You know, you go see the little baby and the little guy's sitting there and, you know, somebody goes, oh, he looks just like his dad. Well, that's really flattering. They're absolutely wrinkled. Their faces smashed. They got heads that look like missiles. They're slimy. They're ball-headed. They have no teeth. Why do they look that way? Why the struggle? You may think that God's been against you. God has just given you new life, and you don't recognize it. The other reason why they look like that is because narrow is the way, and few. And few there be that find it unto eternal life, Jesus said. There's only one way. There's only one Jesus who died on the cross for your sin. Have you noticed there's been no other Jesus come and die on the cross for your sin and rise from the dead? Because he's only to do that once. He's our great high priest. Last Wednesday night, my heart broke because we got into a message that's extremely difficult to deliver. It's a very powerful message in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Very convicting. Talking about the double-edged sword of the Spirit of God and what it all means. And we dissected that portion of Scripture, and there was no place for us to hide, any of us. The Scripture says that we are all naked and open before the Lord, with whom we must give an account in the day of judgment. And there is no place to hide except in the righteousness of Jesus. And you see, we didn't get to verse 14. You see, verse 14 is this Wednesday night. And verse 14 says, but we have a great high priest. And in that message, there were people getting up who I'd never seen before. And they got up and they left the church. And I wanted to run out into the hallway and grab them and say, come back for verse 14 next week. God does, according to the Greek, have us by the neck. God does have a double-edged sword that not only cuts with conviction, it also brings healing. But you see, you might be sitting here this morning, maybe you've had experiences in your life, and you say, you know what? I don't want any more of this. Oh, don't jump too soon, my friend. Jesus Christ loves you. Don't give up on him. He's not about to give up on you. He loves you. And sometimes getting into the kingdom hurts. We need to be born again, Jesus said. Look at verse 13 and 14, and listen to this. It says there, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. You see that? You know what he's doing? Excuse me, Lord. You who are so brilliant and all knowing, I need to tell you something. This guy, Paul, Saul, is a bad dude. He's been sent from Jerusalem up here to Damascus, and he's killing Christians. He's making havoc of the church. He's a wicked guy. And I needed to tell you that before you do any talking to me. How can we inform God? Man, we get to pray, Father. I'm going to pray about this situation now. And Lord, the problem is basically that, and we go on to tell God, and you know what happens, at least in my life? I talk myself right out of praying. I get to the Lord God, this guy's sick. In fact, the 25 doctors have said he won't make it. In fact, one doctor said he's got a condition, and man, that is a bad condition. I don't know how he... And you start looking at the problem, and you can't even pray anymore. That's why you come to me and you say, oh, I got a problem, man. Will you pray with me? Yeah, don't tell me what the problem is, because I won't be able to pray right, because I'll start crying with you, and we'll both sit in a bunch of ashes and just weep about it. Don't tell me. Let's pray. Why? God knows. God knows your problem. God knows my problem. Cry out to him. Forget the details. He knows. Oh, Lord, Saul's a bad guy. Now, look at this. This is fun. Everybody look down in your Bible. Does your Bible have red letters for Jesus? The words that he speaks? Check it out. Go back to verse 10. Look, what's the red letters? Ananias. Follow along with me, red letters only. Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas. For one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Go, verse 15, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Doesn't that read smoothly? Doesn't it fit? Well, what about verses 13 and 14? God didn't hear a word he said. He didn't hear a word. Excuse me, Lord. And God just keeps talking. I love that. I love that. He just keeps going. And I love what he says. Verse 15, he's a chosen vessel of mine. You know, you are so chosen. You are so precious. How is that? Look at verse 13. Circle the word your saints. You see that in your Bible? Drop down to verse 14. Circle your name. Do you know what's going on in the Greek language? You know, your Bible is written in Koine Greek. Here's what's going on right here. Ananias says to the Lord, hey, this guy Saul has been ripping up your church, your saints, by your name, and you've allowed it. That's what's implied in the Greek language. Woo! Don't get down on Ananias. Have you ever said, God, why are you doing this? Huh? No, just me. We do that. Lord, what are you doing? What? He says, your saints, get this, write this down. The word in the Greek is hagios. H-A-I-G-O-S, hagios, it means saints. Maybe some of you have a Catholic background or a Lutheran background, and you think of saints as those that have been canoned. Well, do you know what the Bible teaches? That the word saint means, in the original language of the Bible, one who has been consecrated, one who has been declared pure, one who has been set apart for a purpose. Listen to this. To be made holy, that means you were not holy, but you had to become holy. To be sainted in position, but not in always action. It's not going to be perfect. But listen to this. It is H-A-I-G-O-S. It's found throughout Scripture concerning you and me. If you doubt that, get your pen ready. Mark this down. Psalm 116, verse 15. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. His saints. Ephesians 1:18, having your eyes enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You're very precious to God. I love this verse, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. The scripture says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Oh, excuse me, that was Jude 1:14. Jude 1:14. Listen to this. Romans 8:27 says that the Lord makes intercession for his saints. Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans calls those at the church at Rome saints. Now, you may not feel like a saint, but the Bible, if you're trusting Jesus Christ to go to heaven, has deemed you a saint. Isn't that amazing? Well, I told you that it's H-A-I-G-O-S. Do you know what the root word is? Do you know what the root word for saints is in the Greek language? Hagos. H-A-G-O-S. It's missing the I right in the middle. Do you know what hagos means? Hagos means an awful thing. And by placing an I right in the middle of the word, it makes it a holy thing. And I'll give you one guess who that I might be. Isn't it great? Jesus is not into recycling. He's into redeeming. He doesn't refurbish you. He renews you. He jumps right in the middle of your life and makes you brand new. He's the eye that takes an awful thing that was once like in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, something that it was a no good kind of a thing. God takes a no good kind of a thing and he gets inside that thing and makes it something. And that's you and that's me. And that is very wonderful to realize. He's a chosen vessel. Chosen means he's elected. He's elected. Verse 15, for he says to go, for he is a chosen vessel. God has selected him. And that word vessel, of course, meaning a pot or a container. And it's what makes what's inside the vessel precious. Corinthians 4 tells us that it's the cargo inside of us. Listen to this. It says there, Paul speaking, he says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light and to the light of knowledge to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be of God and not of men. Isn't that neat? A vessel. We're a bunch of clay pots. But what's inside of us? In Judges chapter 7, this is a great chapter, you ought to read it. Gideon is going to go to battle. God told him, go to battle. This is what I want you to do. And he takes these torches, and he takes the torch and he puts inside a clay pot, and they're sneaking up on the enemy. And they get right to the enemy, and the Lord says, now I want you to break these pots open. And they get right to the enemy and slam those pots, and the pots crack open, and the torches come out. The light is exposed. And what did the enemy do? They freaked out, and they said, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon, let's jam. And they took off running. Why? Because the clay pot was busted and the light came out. That's what God wants to do with us. The more Bible, the more Word, the more of His Spirit, the more you walk in the Spirit, you glow on the inside. And when we become broken, like the Lord would have us to be, He shines through us. And that's very, very needed in this day and age. It says in verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's a heavy verse. Can you imagine? Suffering. The word to bear in the Greek means to carry the load unto death. To carry the load unto death. Can you imagine having an altar call right now? Think about it. I mean, you know, we want to make it, you know, you're going to repent. You got to repent. Come forward, but you know, we want to make it kind of nice so it don't scare you. But can you imagine if the Lord said, you know what, I want you to come forward. I want all of you to come forward right now. The buses will wait, you know, and the choir is going to sing if you'll come forward right now, because we'd like you to come forward and accept Jesus Christ so you can suffer. Oh boy. You know what? The stadium would get up and run to the buses. Man. But look, he's going to suffer for Jesus. That's the point. He's called. What an amazing thing. What a hard thing. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And verse 17 says, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Isn't that great? I don't know. With knowing what Saul had been doing, I would have been thinking maybe coming in to the house, laying his hands on Saul and saying, you rotten, good-for-nothing Christian killer, you? No, he doesn't do that. Here's a man sitting there praying. He's crying, maybe, perhaps wiped out. Certainly not eating or drinking. And Ananias walks in. What a Christian welcome. He doesn't say, laying his hands on him, bouncer Saul, brother Paul. This guy had ripped up Christians, beat them up, imprisoned them. No, he says, brother Saul. And the word brother is aldophis. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of love. In fact, it's actually the root to the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. What about Revelation, the church of Philadelphia, the church that loves? Ananias goes to Saul, the Christian killer, puts his hands on him, says, brother Saul. And let me tell you something. Not only was that a very, very dear statement in that day and age, and we've totally lost it, in the day and age in which we live, everybody's a brother. Oh, brother! They didn't use it like that then, in the fear of the Lord. It was a big deal for Saul to hear the words, brother. Freaked him out to see such love. We walk around going, hey, pal, hey, bro, hey, bub, or whatever, you know. The Christians didn't say it unless you loved the guy. And now we see the heart of Ananias, divinely moved by God. Ananias walks into a man that he's heard of him, and he walks in there and he puts his hands on him, and he says, brother Saul. The word also implies from the womb. Brothers from the womb. And I want to ask you, what womb? What womb? Not what room, what womb? Did you know that in John chapter 3, verse 3, where it says you must be born again? The word says you must be born from above. That's what it means. They're sharing a unity from the womb of God. They were womies. They were together by spirit. Paul understood that. Saul understood that. Here's a man that has been shown me in a vision, though I am blind, that he would come in and lay his hands on me and I would receive sight. And Ananias walks in and puts his hands and says, brother Saul. And look what he says. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you, confirmation, on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Did scales fall from his eyes? No, we know that for a fact, because it says in the Bible it was like scales, which means it wasn't scales. Interestingly enough, the word scale in the Greek language here means to peel, or like a flake of skin. It's used in regards to scales on a crocodile or a fish, or also can be used as a barrier, shield, or wall. It means something that's not permeable, or it can't be punctured. It's like a wall on his eyes. Something happens. The moment Ananias walks in and says, brother Saul, Saul is listening. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you as you came, and he has sent me that you might receive your sight and that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And scales fell from his eyes. Something in the spirit, something, however, I don't know. It's not clear. Something happened. You know what? I believe you ought to circle it in verse 18. That's the moment he was born again. And I don't want to get too mystical on all this stuff, but check this out. Paul later went on in years to write in 2 Corinthians 3:15 that even unto this day, when Moses is read, the Bible that is, the veil lies over their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is removed, it is taken away. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says that if our gospel is veiled or walled up, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, little g, Satan, of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine upon them and that they would see. The moment Paul bowed his heart, his will, yes, I'm a religious, stubborn man who knows it all, and something's happened into my life that I can't figure out. and I'm going to yield to Jesus Christ. And while Ananias' hands are on him, something happens in the will. And in that moment, he's born again, and something like scales fell from his eyes. He could see. But let me tell you, he could see spiritually much better than physically, because from this point on in Saul's life, he had a problem with his vision physically, but he had no problem spiritually. And I want to leave you with this thought. When Jesus was dying on the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished, tetelestai," it is finished. Your salvation was purchased. Do you realize what happened in Matthew 27? Across town, the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Why? Because when Jesus paid your price for your sins, the veil was opened. You know what was exposed, by the way? And a couple weeks ago, I talked to a an expert on this. And I asked him, is it true? Is it true that when the veil of the temple would have been torn from top to bottom, that the Holy of Holies would have been exposed? This guy's an expert on the temple and all. And he said, absolutely. The moment Jesus died, and that veil, that was anywhere from 4 to 6 inches thick, and I think 35 feet tall or so, was ripped from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was exposed, and the people walking by could look in to a place where nobody could ever look in before, except the high priest. You want to know why? Because the way was made possible for all men to come, that all of us, God calls out that we might be chosen vessels of His. Oh, don't put yourself down. You may be a certain disciple, but you've been chosen. You may have had a hard past like Julian Imperial. God's been tracking you down. He loves you. He wants to give you eternal life. What an awesome God we have.
Yes, we do. Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study called A Christian Welcome. It's a look at the New Testament book of Acts chapter 9, the part that tells us what happened to the notorious Saul of Tarsus after his miraculous conversion. We'll continue with more of our journey through the book of Acts on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, remember, we've been reminding you about the Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference that'll be taking place here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in January. You may think of that as a ways off, but it'll be here before you know it. So if you haven't yet visited SoCalProphecyConference.com, you may want to do so. Summer is over, and we tend to, fall into our fall thinking. We concentrate on Thanksgiving, Christmas, certainly New Year's, but not much beyond that. So why not consider this? Pastor Jack is with us. Pastor Jack, wouldn't you say that this is a good place to spend a few days during the winter?
You know, this is in January. It's a great time of the year to come and visit here in Southern California. You got Disneyland that's close by and all of these theme parks that are within minutes from
that's
us.
That's right, yes.
But, you know, you may be thinking about vacation time and working this conference in.
That's
and
right.
So, again, go to our website, find out more about it, and also keep this in mind that we are really, really strategically located in the sense that not too far from us at all. We have John Wayne Airport in Orange County. We have Los Angeles International, obviously, that's close by. We have Ontario Airport, which is also an international airport now, and then Long Beach Airport. All of these airports are under 1 hour from the church location, and some of them a matter of minutes. So it's very, very convenient. Look us up online. Take a look at the locations and what's available to you. It's very, very user-friendly, and so is this venue. I think you're going to find it very comfortable to attend this conference.
All right, then go to SoCalProphecyConference.com, SoCalProphecyConference.com. To get in touch by telephone, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.